Are you addicted to grumbling? Answer this. Could you go one day, just a day, not two, just one, without having a bad attitude, without a bitter and dissatisfied spirit, without just one single complaint? Can you even identify a day where none of these things were present within you? Even just a moment, really. You see, grumbling and bitterness are a universal malady. Dissatisfaction and complaining are common to all people. Yes, to varying degrees, but to all people, this is a great illness. And these are all symptoms of an even greater malady. A heart that distrusts the Almighty God, and a heart that fails to find all joy and contentment in His wonderful grace. The hearts of men and women default to wanting a life with no obstacles. And we feel entitled to a comfortable life that places no demands upon us to walk by faith. We want to be self-sufficient. We don't want to be God-dependent. We don't want to be reliant, even if it's upon a loving and gracious Heavenly Father who will grant us everything we need. Our heart still defaults to this. We want to be self-sufficient. I want to be able to get me through every day. We want to live by our own wisdom instead of looking to Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. And even then, if we were totally self-reliant and self-sufficient, even then we would find reason to complain. You see, this is the default position of the human heart in its fallen condition. And friend, this is not pleasing to God. This is not honoring to Jesus Christ. This is not walking in the Spirit. This is open rebellion against God. Praise the Lord, though, because there is hope. There is hope in Christ Jesus, and change is possible. We can overcome the enslavement of a bitter and complaining spirit. But listen, you cannot do it by yourself. Let me say it again. Change is possible for everyone. No matter where you are, change is possible, but you cannot do it on your own. You need help. And this kind of help is not in a clinic. It's not in a hospital. The change that you need is given by God, and He has explained where it is and how it happens in His Word, the Bible. And so if you are interested in transforming your complaining spirit into a thankful spirit, we go to His Word with great and eager expectation. Friends, I want you to look again at the verse we just read. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in some things, a little bit here and there. Whenever you're reminded to, whenever you feel like it. Oh, that would have been easy. We could all do that. Any natural person could obey that. What does it say? Give thanks in everything. And that's not just a suggestion. It's not just an optional thing. It's not for those who are maybe the ultra super Christians who have received some special work of grace and they're all up here on the level. This is for all. And look what it says. Because, for, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you know how many people are constantly searching out God's will? You probably are one of them. I am too. We're constantly asking, is this God's will for my life? Is it God's will that I go to this school? Is it God's will that I take this job? Is it God's will that I marry this person? Is it God's will that I move here or I go there? We're constantly searching out God's will, but then how often do we ignore the will of God that's explicitly stated right before our eyes? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you give thanks to Him for everything at all times. It's a present tense, continuous command. That means always giving thanks in everything. And you ask, how? How can we do this? This is a command, you can see that. How can we obey this fully, this plainly stated command? It seems impossible. And if you think that's hard, look at the rest of the text. If you're in 1 Thessalonians 5, you go back to verse 16. Here, these are bullet point commands, just one after the other after the other, just rapid style, like Paul's just firing a machine gun of commands at us. First of all, rejoice always. How many of us do that? Pray without ceasing. How many of us do that? Give thanks in everything, that's our text. In verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do you see how this just piles one on top of another? If we have trouble obeying the give thanks and everything, how are we going to do all of these? Giving thanks seemed impossible enough. We can't even stop ourselves from complaining for just one day. How can we rejoice always and pray without ceasing and not quench the Spirit and not despise the Word? How can we examine everything carefully and hold fast to good teaching and abstain from every form of evil? Friends, I hope that you understand this and that this is perfectly clear to you. That in your own power, this is impossible. We need His power. And this is the good news of the gospel toward us in Christ Jesus. That God's power is available to us. That God's power is part and parcel of the new covenant that God has made with us. And so I want to look at this new covenant, and I want you to see where this power comes from. And I'll say at the outset, we're not shooting for perfection. Well, we are. We're shooting for it. But every one of us understands that we are still in these fleshly, decaying, rotten, sin-cursed bodies. Our spirit has been made new. The spirit and the flesh struggle against each other. Our goal is to overcome. Our goal is to walk by the Spirit. We'll see that. But we understand that we're not going to hit some perfection this side of heaven. But rather, part of walking in the Spirit, as we're going to see, is that we're constantly repenting of our sin as we commit it. We struggle against it. We habitually walk in righteousness. We walk in His power, but we're going to stumble. And when we stumble, we confess our sins to Him, 1 John 1:9, knowing that He is faithful, knowing that He is just to forgive us our sins And if you just were listening to that verse, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. You wonder, what is he faithful to? Well, let's go see what he is faithful to. Jeremiah 31. You can keep looking at this on your sheet if you would like, or you can join us here in the text. Many of you probably know this passage. One of my great hopes for next year, I don't know if we'll make it next year with everything we have planned on the preaching calendar, but one of my goals at some point is to go through all of the covenants. Because you realize that there are many points, several points in the Old Testament where God swore that he would accomplish something. We call these the covenants. He gave us the covenant with Noah that the earth would perpetually be as it is until it is destroyed, but it will be a long way off. That's the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Do you remember that he made with Abraham that he would give him a family, that he would give him a nation, really, a land, and that kings would come out of him, and that blessing would go to all of the earth through him. You remember the Mosaic covenant, of course, that was made with Israel, where the law was given. You have the Davidic covenant, where God swore to David that he would have a son who would sit on his throne forever. And then we have the New Covenant that is spoken of in many, many places, but very explicitly right here in Jeremiah 31. This is the new covenant. This is the covenant that we have entered into through Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant that Jesus himself inaugurated with his own blood. Jeremiah 31, 33. We find, by the way, that this covenant is true. It is true. Look at verse 33. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. We've already talked about that phrase. We believe that's going to happen at the end when all of Israel is saved. But for the meantime, the church now has been grafted into this covenant. This is the covenant, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now, whenever you study the covenants, you have to keep in mind, this is God swearing an oath. And right now, if you're thinking about that, your mind should be asking some questions. If God is true, and every word of God is true and faithful, why does God need to swear oaths? Why does he need to make covenants? If his word is true, we can just believe it. End of story. But there are five times in the scriptures where God says, I have sworn to do this. You see, he's emphasizing this. He's drawing our attention to this. He is binding himself to fulfill these things and to bring attention, our attention, as we're reading through all of the scripture and we come across all of these covenants stated over and over and over and over, and we start to see them interplaying with each other until even here in Jeremiah chapter 33, we find them all come together and be woven together into a picture of God's plan. What he is doing in creation. We find what the Bible is about from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. We find what God was intending to do before he created the world. He had it set in his mind. This is what he was going to create the world for. This is what he was going to allow the fall for. This is why sin was going to enter the world. This is why death would prevail for so many centuries and millennia in order to accomplish these things. And we spent a lot of time on those things in the last five Sundays as we looked at eschatology, the end times. But here, I want you to see that God has sworn to us a covenant. And in this covenant, we find the source of the power to obey the commands to give thanks in everything. This covenant, by the way, is true. Of course it's true. But it's easy to remember. It's true. Remember the T for transformation, the R for relationship, the U for understanding, and the E for an old word, expiation. Transformation, relationship, understanding, expiation. If you can remember those four things, you have the gist of the covenant here. Let's look at this. Transformation number one. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. That's in verse 33. That's the beginning of what he's saying here. I will put my law within them. Okay, no longer is it merely external. You remember that Israel had the law, and it was written on tablets of stone, and it was read to them. Now, God is promising that he will write it not on stones outside of us, but that he will write it inside of us. That he will write it on the tablet of our heart so that we know his law. We are transformed from following our law, whatever is right in our eyes, to desiring with all of our hearts to follow his law. That only happens, my friends, by regeneration. That is what happens when you are born again. You are regenerated by the Spirit. The Spirit makes you new, right? 2 Corinthians, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. All who are in Christ are new creations. Colossians chapter 2, we have been raised from the dead alongside Christ Jesus. We've been raised to new life. We're not who we once were. We are now children of God. We have been transformed, and this has happened through God placing us into Christ Jesus and placing us into this covenant whereby he has sworn to us that this would happen. He has effected this. This has already happened if you are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to go searching for this now. If you are not in Christ Jesus this morning, I urge you to accept God's offer and to come into his kingdom, come into his covenant family through Christ Jesus. It is through belief in Christ that you enter. Belief in his death and his resurrection. Belief in his power, his ability, his justness to forgive your sins. That's the transformation that we have. The R, number two, stands for relationship. And this is again in verse 33. We have a relationship. He says, I will be their God. Isn't that wonderful? I will be their God. If you are in Christ Jesus, the God of creation, the God who rules heaven and earth, the God who is absolutely, totally sovereign, is your God. And it gets even better than that. We are his people. Oh, amazing grace that we have entered into his church. That we have entered into the bride of Christ. That we are now his people. Whereas once before we were not a people. Whereas once before we were lost in sins and transgressions. He has now made us know him. Really, truly know him. And not just the high and mighty in the church, not just the leadership in the church, but from the greatest to the least of us in the church, every single person, we all in Christ Jesus have this relationship. Where you can get up in the morning and the first thing that can come to your lips is, thank you that I know you. I don't just know about you. I certainly know a lot about you. But I really, truly have come to know you. And you have truly known me. And there's this relationship day after day after day. This is part and parcel of the covenant that we have entered into in Christ Jesus. God has sworn this to you. Don't be afraid of it. Don't think, oh, he can't love me. Yes, I might be in Christ Jesus, but I can't approach him that boldly. No. We can approach him boldly and with great courage. Because he has sworn these things to us, that he has transformed us, that he has put us into a relationship with him. And number three, we have understanding. This is in verse 34. They will not teach again each his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. It's everything I've just said. We have an understanding of who God is. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells us that we are theodidikos. We are God taught. 1 John. John tells us that we all know. We have the knowledge available to us right here. We have the Spirit within us, illuminating, teaching us this word. And yes, then God has provided teachers so that we can know quicker, know better, so that we can sharpen one another, edify one another. But if each and every one of us were alone on an island for 20 years with nothing but food and a Bible, and we had the Spirit, we'd all be fine. We'd all have an understanding of the Scriptures because God reveals it to those who are in Christ Jesus. We all have this understanding. We all have this relationship because we have been in Christ Jesus transformed. The final word is the E. Again, an old word, maybe a hard word for you. Expiation. Expiation. It's the flip side of the word propitiation, which we talk about quite a bit. And again, that's an old word and a hard word. Propitiation is that sacrifice by which God's anger is turned away. That's important for us to consider that for a moment. Because it is only by propitiation that expiation can happen. There had to be a sacrifice. That was clear from Genesis and on. There had to be a sacrifice because our sins have separated us from God. And in fact, when the Mosaic Covenant came in, remember, they slaughtered animals day after day after day after day after day after day after day. And not one of those animals, nor all of them put together, effected real propitiation. It was all, we could say, one big arrow that pointed us to Christ. And the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement that he made on the cross. His was the real one. His was the effectual one. His was the one to which all the others were pointing, to which all that those were sacrificing, all that those people were sacrificing, those people were looking toward the final one, the one and only. And now all of us, after the fact, looking back on the cross, realizing it was there, that it was finished, that we have a propitiation, Christ himself, having been put to death on the cross instead of us, sacrificing himself in our stead so that we would not face the wrath and condemnation of God forever and ever. Christ bought us expiation. Christ brought us this forgiveness of sins promised here in this covenant. In verse 34, he says, I will forgive their iniquity, their sin, their transgression. And he says, I will remember their sin no more. Oh, you who are fearful, has God really forgiven my sins? I've believed in Christ, I cling to Christ, but I don't have this assurance of his forgiveness. I want you to see what he's sworn to you in Christ Jesus. I will forgive their sins, and I will remember them no more. Could you get any better of a promise? This is amazing. Our sins, and as you grow in Christ Jesus and you mature and your mind is more and more filled with the scriptures, you realize just more and more how sinful you were when you came to Christ. And you realize more and more how much you sin every single day. We're not up to our necks in sin, friends. Sin is an ocean that has covered us. But the grace of God in Christ Jesus has drained it all. Let me say that better. Christ Jesus on the cross drank up all of that sin. And he took the full wrath of God that we all deserved, so that we will never have to. So that we can know the love and the fellowship of God. So that we can know the expiation. So that we can have this understanding. So that we can have this relationship and this transformation. How amazing. Isn't our God amazing? This is the power. And Christ, even though he's no longer on this earth, he sent his Spirit for us. And the Spirit seals us, Ephesians 1:14. We are indwelt with his Spirit. This is the pledge by God of what's to come, the wedding ring, if you will, of what's to come, the engagement ring, rather, of what is to come. But even now, he calls us to be filled with the Spirit, to yield, to obey the Spirit, to rely on the power of the Spirit day after day in order to be more like him. And what is God like? What is Christ Jesus like? Well, you could sum it up in many ways. One of the ways that we could say is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. If that is the command to us, do you think that there was ever a moment in his life, just 1 second in his life, when Christ was not thankful to God? Imagine that. Even in the temptations, thankful to God for supporting him, for guiding him, for strengthening him. Even in the garden, when he's brokenhearted, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take it from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. As he's struggling in the garden against this idea, this coming reality of being made sin, the Holy One who has never sinned, who is blemishless, going to be made sin. You can see how he would struggle against that in the garden, but even then, thankful to God in everything. And for the joy set before him, it says, he endured the cross. My friends, you see the wonder of the new covenant. God has sworn this to us. We have the tools to change the attitudes of our heart and to change our outer deeds. We have the power of God in us to perform the law of Christ. And we have the power to fulfill this command to be thankful in everything. Transforming a bitter and complaining spirit into a joyful and thankful spirit is possible for the believer as every wicked thought and every wicked word and attitude are repented of before God, and as He works in our heart to continue to transform and renew our thinking, to change our speech, and to alter our attitudes into that of Christ Jesus. Until we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image that is Christ's image for His glory, from glory into glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. The power of God for change is available for all of those who are in Christ Jesus, and for all of those who have the Spirit residing in them. Unbelievers do not have the Spirit of Christ residing with them. Romans 8:9, if you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. So unbelievers do not have the Spirit. So all who are not in Christ Jesus do not have this power of transformation. They've not entered into this covenant with God. It's not sworn to them outside of that covenant. Now they may be able to counterfeit this command to some degree, but whatever changes they make will never strike at the root of the matter. Because the root of the matter is sin, and victory over sin can only be obtained by faith in Christ Jesus, who never complained, who never grumbled. Can you imagine that? I'm so steeped in complaining and grumbling, I can't imagine this man walking this earth with no complaints, no bitterness, no dissatisfaction. That's why he was able to die in our place, because he had no sin. Our sinful complaints were attributed to him on that cross. Our dissatisfaction was heaped upon him. Our bitterness was counted to his account. And now, because of the transaction that he made at the cross, he is righteous and he is just to count us righteous and to grant us all of the privileges, all of the promises of the new covenant he swore to us. In fact, already his perfection, even his perfect joy, and his perfect thankfulness have been attributed to us. And now they are available to us in his power. We must therefore understand that true victory over grumbling and complaining comes through Jesus Christ. It is a result of God's grace that works within us to transform us more and more into his Son. This is called sanctification. Sanctification is where believers grow daily more into the image of Christ Jesus. We grow in holiness. We grow in this application of the walk of God with God. And while sanctification is a work of God within us, hear that, it is God who is at work within you to will and to do as he pleases. In the same verse, it also says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is something you must daily do. You must daily put off sin, and you must daily seek the power to put on righteousness. I read this whole verse again, Philippians 2 verses actually, 12 through 13. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is something you do. Okay, work this out because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To be clear, we're not saved by works. Nobody is saved by what they do. They are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is it. But we are saved, Ephesians chapter 2:10 says, that we are to work. God has saved us to works. To good works, it says, which he has prepared beforehand. And now Philippians 2 is calling us to work these things out. To do these works. Not to gain salvation, but rather to be more like Christ, practically in a day-by-day sense. You are called to live out your Christian life. And you do good works, realizing that you're not doing them in your own power. You are doing them in the power of God because he is at work in you. He is causing you to will and to do the good works. Now, if you're like me, and I think a lot of you are, you're looking back over the couple of weeks that have gone by, over the month, over the year, and certain things are sticking out to you at this point, and the Spirit is convicting you of your sins. You're brokenhearted. You've complained against him. And you're embarrassed that you've acted in such a way when God has been nothing but faithful to you. Friends, this is the time to repent of your sins before him. This is the time to go to him and to confess, I have been bitter. I have not been content, but I've been so dissatisfied. My life is so filled with grumbling. That's all I do is complain and complain and complain, and I confess that this is against you, that I've only sinned against you, and I confess and I say that you hate these things, and I agree with you, I hate it too. And remember 1 John 1:9. When you confess your sins to him, he is faithful. Does that make more sense now? Jeremiah 31, he is faithful to what he's sworn to you. That he will continue, he's already transformed you, he will continue to do so, he will continue to renew your mind, he will continue to keep you in relationship, and in fact that relationship is going to grow. He's already given you understanding, he's going to continue to give you more understanding. And because of Christ Jesus, he is just to give you expiation, to forgive your sins. Trust his faithfulness to forgive you because of the atoning death of Christ. And ask him for grace to transform you from a bitter and complaining attitude to a joyful and thankful one. We're all on this road together, by the way. That's why God has put us together as the church, because this is a malady, as I said at the beginning, that is universal. And it constantly plagues God's people. And together we sharpen each other, we edify each other, we come alongside each other, we help each other, we rebuke each other, we warn each other, all for our good and the good of the body. And friends, we press on to greater transformation. We believe that God has granted our request by transforming grace, because it is his will that we be transformed into a thankful person. Didn't you see that? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is God's will for you. Give thanks in everything. Friends, you work this out by transforming your mind day by day. That means you go to the scripture and you pray and you fill yourself with the scriptures. And you pray that God will fill you with the Spirit, that you can see and understand the Word, that you can write it on the tablet of your heart, so when you close your eyes, it's right there behind your eyelids. And then you walk in the power of the Spirit to obey the Spirit in these things. Remember, every day, how sinful you were. And dwell every day on the truths of your salvation. See the great grace that has been lavished on you, poured out upon you. See that you've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been adopted into his household. You've been made an heir alongside of Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says to keep these in your mind. Dwell on these things continuously. These things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent and worthy of praise. And if our minds are so tangled up in those things that are excellent and praiseworthy and true, how could there ever be room for complaining and bitterness? Transform your minds and transform your actions. Make it your goal every day to put off grumbling, to stay on guard against it, to as soon as you catch yourself doing it in your mind or under your breath or out loud, that you will repent of it and you will stop it. And in its place, you will put on thanksgiving. Pray constantly, unceasingly, that he will change you. And friends, don't despair. This isn't going to happen tonight. You might ask why. You just said this is God's grace for you. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Why is this not going to happen immediately? If you're like me, you're a person that just can't wait. I want what I want now. I want what I'm working towards now. I want the project I've been working on for a year to be done now. I don't want to wait an hour. I don't want to wait a week. I don't want to wait a year. Hear my grumbling. Why does God take so long, we might ask? Because it's going to keep you seeking him. It's going to keep you reliant on him as you trust him, as you wait for him, as you beg him and plead with him in prayer, as you search it out in the word, as you are confessing your sins and repenting of them over and over and over. You're going to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And about a year ago, we talked about the slow drip. When I first came, we talked about the slow drip, just like a coffee maker, drip by drip by drip by drip, where if you're waiting on it, it seems like it's taking forever and ever and ever. I desperately need that first cup of coffee. When's it going to happen? But you take your attention off of it for a little bit. You come back and you see those little drips have turned into a nice pot of coffee that will start my day. So also you, just day after day, just a drip, 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 drip of prayer, a drip, drip, drip of the word, a drip, drip, drip of confessing your sins and repenting of them, of gathering together with the church and hearing the word and partaking of the means of grace. Drip, 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 all of a sudden you look up and you look more like Christ Jesus than you did a year ago. 10 years ago. You're not there yet. You're not perfect as of yet. But that drive, that motivation, that desire drives you to the throne day after day to plead for grace and mercy. God, make me thankful as you commanded me to be, as you've shown me it is your will that I don't be dissatisfied, but that I don't grumble, but that I do come to you with thanksgiving day after day after day. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And he has not left you without the means to accomplish it. Friends, day by day, look to him. Seek his power. Seek his spirit. Seek his grace and his mercy in your life, that you could become more thankful. Put off more of the complaining and bitterness in your spirit. And put on Christ Jesus. And you can do this all because God has sworn it to you in the new covenant through Christ Jesus. Father, none of us are as thankful as we would like to be. And as we celebrate this Thanksgiving holiday, we are, of course, reminded of all the things that we are to be thankful for. And we have so much to be thankful for. Help us to put off a bitter spirit. Help us to put off grumbling and to put on righteousness and thanksgiving, to do all things with thanksgiving. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name, amen.